The call to repent challenges us to grow in our faith, so we will not be so self-absorbed that we fail to see Christ in our lives and the lives of others. Much of the transforming power of our faith is lost when we have grown too comfortable with it.
That's the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. Returning to Day One today as we observe the third Sunday of Advent is the Reverend Dr. B. Wiley Stevens, who for 20 years now has served as senior pastor of Dunwoody United Methodist Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. Wiley is a graduate of the University of Georgia and Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and he earned a Doctor of Ministry degree from McCormick Theological Seminary. Wiley, thanks for being with us again.
I'm glad to be here.
This is such a busy time of year, and you helped us deal with the clutter of it last week in your sermon. But I'm wondering, how do you personally get through this eventful month in the church season? Do you have any secrets that you can share about how you stay centered and focused?
Not really. You know, I think one of the problems with being a professional in the church, a clergy person, is that you can get so lost in the demands of trying to help others that you don't take care of yourself. So I try to make sure I've set aside time for those that I love to be with and focus on family, focus on my own spiritual journey, that I won't lose the specialness of this season.
I'm sure your wife, Linda, will help you in that as well.
Well, she reminds me every once in a while.
A lot of people, even church folks, can get the season of Advent confused with simply preparing for Christmas, getting all the shopping done, and getting the church pageants put together. But it's true that we are preparing for the coming of the Christ child in Advent. But the message of Advent is much deeper than that, isn't it?
Oh, yes. It's a call for us to experience the coming of Christ anew in our hearts. Not just to recall what happened in Bethlehem, but for him to be born anew and for us to experience his presence. And because we do tend to wander away, we need this annual call back to experience his joy again. And for some, it'll be the first time.
Much of Advent is spent in the wilderness, where, as we'll see in a moment, John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing. What does that mean to us spiritually at this time of year? How could we benefit from a wilderness experience?
Our wilderness is not like what John was in, but it's just as much of a wilderness. We live in so many voices, so many demands, so many things to do that we too have that feeling of being lost.
Well, we find ourselves in this wilderness in the gospel lesson for today, Luke chapter 3. Would you read it for us?
This lesson begins at the seventh verse of that chapter you mentioned, Peter. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized to him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you." Soldiers also asked him, "And what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, for the one more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his granary, for the chaff he shall burn with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people.
Wiley, you have to say that John's approach to preaching is not exactly warm and fuzzy. People are coming to him to be baptized, and he calls them a brood of vipers. Why does he do that? Why does he sound so negative?
Perhaps he was that angry at what he saw in the establishment. And if he came back today, he might be that angry at us. I would not say it was a way to gain popularity in the pulpit. I think you have to be a little more understanding of people, because I would say, for one, when I stand in the pulpit, I share the same weaknesses my people share. Mm. John didn't draw that distinction. Mm. He spoke with a greater distinction.
Wiley, how would you define the word repent?
Basically, I'd say it means to turn around, to go in perhaps in the direction you should have been going in, or at least a new direction. But it means to make a difference in your life, to change.
So there are some huge crowds responding to John's message of repentance. Why do you think he was so effective?
There's a void within all of us. If it's not filled, we have that hunger. And they were seeking that which they could not satisfy with anything else. The case of the tax collectors with wealth, with the soldiers with power, or with all the people that need to find something in their lives.
Wiley, your sermon today is entitled Repent, Ye Saints. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. Word was spreading all over Jerusalem. A great new preacher had arrived on the scene. Out in the wilderness was a man who was sounding like one of the prophets of old. You know the ones our great-great-grandparents talked about. The man was telling it like it is, or some would say he was tacking some hides to the smokehouse door. He was preaching straight from the book. Isaiah seemed to be his favorite, and he was bringing those ancient words alive. Out there in the wilderness, there were the makings of a great revival. Perhaps they were singing songs like Granddaddy did, down there by the River Jordan. They were having a good time. Last week, I spoke of how choosing to hold our meeting away from the population center was not the smartest thing in the world. In fact, I called it poor marketing. But this doesn't seem to matter when God's Spirit gets involved. The crowds were pouring out into the wilderness. Luke tells us that part of those coming were tax collectors. These were far from those you expected to be coming to hear John. They were considered not only less than righteous, but they were seen as traitors to their people. They were part of the Roman occupation machinery of oppression. There were the soldiers there as well. Again, not the patriots we honor for defending our freedom, but a part of a cruel, oppressive occupation. So this is a fertile ground for some to be saved. But Matthew, in his account, tells us among those coming to hear John were the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, the real high-ups of the faith, the ones who knew they were religious and didn't mind telling you so. So imagine for a moment you have gone out into the wilderness to see what John was all about. You see sinners and saints alike around you, and you lean forward to hear John attack those tax collectors and soldiers and praise those of the religious elite. But you are shocked as John looks at the religious folks as well as those who are struggling. And without making any distinction, he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that's come?" Now, John, if you ever want to serve First Church Jerusalem, you have to learn not to call your congregation a bunch of snakes. No wonder this man had to go out in the wilderness to preach. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are thinking, "What do you mean warned us? Why do we need warning? Are we not God's chosen people? What have we to repent of?" These religious leaders probably expected what we often expect in church, for the afflicted to be made comfortable. And here in John's message, we find the comfortable being afflicted. The voice crying in the wilderness is for all to repent, to turn to where they were headed in their living and to go in a new way. But those the religious elite would ask what many of us would ask: how does a saint repent? First of all, the call to repentance is a challenge to take a hard look at our faith commitment. Are we producing any fruit from our faith?
Does our faith enrich in God how we relate to others? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We are talking about putting your money where your mouth is, and more importantly, putting your life where your mouth is. For a saint or believer to repent means to stop relying on false securities, such as when John's audience protested, "We're Abraham's children, thus we are guaranteed that God will protect us." They were relying on the false security that the faith of their ancestor would be sufficient for them. John rightly replied that if God so chose, he could make children of Abraham out of the stones around them. And if you've ever seen the areas around Jordan near Jerusalem, you know there are many, many stones. Before we're too quick to judge those who came to hear John, don't we do much of the same? We would use church membership to equate discipleship. Or we might see our culture as being Christian based only to discover that wherever we are in our faith journeys, it takes much more than the culture for anyone to be faithful to Christ. In fact, our faith will call us for us to go against our culture. It is true many of us grew up in homes that Christ was shared with us at a very early age. But that in itself is not assurance that we can take our faith for granted. Our heritage is a very fragile gift, one we must treat not only with care, but learn to take responsibility for. We cannot rely on the faith of others who came before us. Many of us are like the young boy who had one line to say in the church pageant. He had to stand and say, "I am the light of the world." When in front of a live audience, he froze, couldn't remember his one line. His mother sitting on the front row, trying to mouth the line. He read her lips, but it came out, "My mother is the light of the world." She may be that, but that is not enough for the young boy. For us to know the joy of the one who came to Bethlehem, he must be our light. Two folks from different churches were arguing on which church was the most narrow-minded. One said, "My church thinks they're the only ones going to heaven." The other protested, "Mine is much more narrow-minded than that. They don't even think they will all be in heaven." Of course, the former is wrong, for God's standards are not our standards. But the latter is right, because all congregations and denominations are a mixture. The challenge for us is not to take our relationships with Christ for granted. Let us repent and go in a new direction. Henry Nouwen wrote in The Wounded Healer, "God needs to guide us out of the closed circuits of our groups into the wider world of humanity." The call to repent challenges us to grow in our faith so we will not be so self-absorbed that we fail to see Christ in our lives and the lives of others. Much of the transforming power of our faith is lost when we have grown too comfortable with it. We must hear again and again the call to be faithful, to correct our course through life to go the way that God would have us to go. A religion void of moral and ethical living is just that, void. Our faith must be connected by our manner of living in the everyday world. John's call in our gospel is for us to share what God has blessed us with, not merely in thoughts. It is so easy in the holiday season to wish everybody a merry or blessed Christmas. But what if we gave in such a way that it might be for those who are less fortunate as we are? John speaks in practical terms such as food and clothing. To those on the fringe, the tax collectors and the soldiers, he speaks of doing their duties in a fair and just way. For in both of these cases, they are necessary roles in the world, but it is how one does one's duty that is the key. The challenge to repent means for us to stop seeking cheap grace in our lives. Last week's sermon, based on the opening words of Luke's third chapter, was called Uncluttering. It was a reminder that our very souls become cluttered when we look for bargains in our commitments. Dietrich Bonhoeffer warns in The Cost of Discipleship of cheap grace. In Bonhoeffer's words, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ. On the other hand, Bonhoeffer would suggest that costly grace is a treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, one would gladly go and sell all that he had. It is the pearl of great price that in order to buy it, the merchant will sell all his goods. Our call to repentance is not to seek bargain basement religion, but rather a call to commit our lives to God's will. Peter Marshall, a noted Presbyterian pastor in the middle of the 20th century, saw Christianity starting as good news, but we have allowed it to become diluted to merely good advice. H. Richard Niebuhr, of the same period, observed that God, who is primarily a helper toward human wishes, is not the being whom Jesus prayed to in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." When we try to tame God or make God's call more comfortable to fit our lifestyle, we have cheapened the greatest gift ever given. The call is clear for all, even those who think they're within the circle, to repent and to allow God to shape our hearts and lead us in God's way. To repent means to stop refusing to be whom God created us to be. When we hear the word saint, some of us would think of figures we see in stained glass windows. We can tell the saints by the ones who have halos around their heads. The call from the wilderness is not a call to be removed from life, but to bring our faith to bear on all of our life. The miracle of the incarnation is that Jesus became one of us to show how God's love can shine in our lives. So when we live out our faith in Christ, we're being the person God created us to be. To repent means one must resist the temptation to gloss over one's shortcomings or failures. The call to go in a new direction is a call to be honest with where we have been headed in our lives. When the crowd got to the wilderness, were not some nice pat on the back of assurance, but a call to be honest with oneself and with God, and to allow God to show a new direction. John is very clear there will be an accounting. The imagery that he used is of the winnowing fork to clear the threshing floor to where that which is of value, the wheat, is saved and the chaff is burned. It does make a difference in how we respond to the call to repent. The call to repent is like the man who stepped on the scales in the middle of the holidays to see the scales said that he had gained 10 pounds. He refused to accept what the scales were saying until he stood before the mirror and thought, "Now I see it." The start of repentance is to see the need, and once we see the need, to act upon the new reality. John's call is not only a call to awareness, but it's also a call to live out of that awareness. Think of a young child who was approaching a fireplace. Do we think, "Isn't that cute? He's about to discover fire"? No, we reach for the child and tell the child to stop. We don't want the child to be burned. The call is to take action before the damage to our lives is done. In some ways, it is more difficult for the so-called saint to realize the need to repent, to turn, than the one who is already getting burned by poor choices. But now is a time for all of us to make the course corrections we need to make. Before we can fully celebrate Christmas and know the full impact of the joy, the peace, the hope, the love that comes from the one born in Bethlehem, we too must pass through the wilderness. During this season of Advent, let us not be in such a hurry so that we can truly be ready for Christmas. Let us stop hearing the good news as bad news. Too many times when we hear the call to repent, we focus on what we turn away from, what we have to give up or let go of, instead of what we gain. We gain the joy of sharing what God has blessed us with. We hear the call to commit our will to God's will, thus avoiding cheap grace. We're challenged not to allow our faith to slip into merely good advice, but to remain good news for all. We stop relying on a false security and find the power of God in our lives. We grow in our faith. We will no longer gloss over our shortcomings, but we'll deal with them in an open and honest manner. The crowd down by the Jordan could have a great time and go home, and we would not be talking about it today. But when John began to tell the coming of the Messiah, he was bringing good news to all. He was telling of a new faith shown in the new baptism, not merely of ritual, but one of the Holy Spirit. The good news for us today is the holy time of Christmas can be so much more than tradition and memories, but the transforming power of the presence of Christ in our lives. Even a saint will find this worthy of going in a new direction. Soon we will stand and sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And that will be true in our lives only when we are willing to seek the way that the Lord would have us to go.
It was true for the crowd in the wilderness, and it is still true for us. It will not come true in a life until one is willing to pay the price. Then and only then can we hear the good news. Let us pray. Oh, Father, let us not be so comfortable with where we are in our faith that we cannot see the grand new ways you have for us if we're willing to turn and to follow thee. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace and Wiley Stevens, for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Wiley, you really helped us experience what it must have been like in that wilderness listening to John the Baptist. And you pointed out that his voice crying in the wilderness calls for all to repent. It's easy to blame the tax collectors and hypocrites of our day and to agree that they need to repent. But why do the good folks who listen to day one and who go to church need to repent? We're doing the best we can.
Doing the best we can may not be what God has in mind for us. We can always do more or better. But many times, we who do go to church get lost in the routine. We forget what brought us there. We need to make sure that we're going in the right direction. So it's a time to check our route, make sure we're on the right route.
Repentance really should be an ongoing thing. We should routinely focus on our faith commitment and how we're living in light of that. How can we make this practice more intentional in our lives?
Well, I think first, that's what weekly worship is about. And I encourage all of our listeners to go to their place of worship every week. If you're not able to go, some of the listeners, of course, are homebound or for whatever reason traveling, cannot go every week. Make sure you have time set aside for prayer and devotional life. Make sure there's a time to check the course.
You reminded us that church membership or growing up in a Christian home or living in a so-called Christian nation is really not enough in terms of being a disciple. Those are good things, but Jesus calls us to more, doesn't he?
Oh, yes. Well, in reality, for example, in the church, we know that church membership is only the beginning of a process. And the average member of at least the congregations I have served, and the one I serve today, are not always involved. We need to find ways to be involved, to give of our time and to give of our talents, to give of our witness. And then we'll be growing in our faith. I've learned the more I share, the more I grow in my faith.
John the Baptist called for the people to demonstrate their repentance by sharing what they had, to treat others fairly, and so forth. They were simple acts, but we could all work on those things, especially this time of year. What are some ways you would suggest we do those simple acts?
One is just simply going to visit or call upon or by phone or even email people we haven't touched all during the year that we could make a difference just hearing from us. Another simple act is to give of a simple gift to people. It's not the most expensive gift that matters, but it's the thought behind the gift. And for those that, for example, that touch our lives on a daily or weekly basis, to give a little awareness and recognition can make a real difference.
Wiley, you said the call to repentance is to take action before the damage is done to our lives. But what would you say to someone listening who would say, I've already damaged my life and my relationships? Is it too late?
In God's grace, it's never too late. It may not be what you had wanted, but it may be even something far greater if we let God be in charge.
Wiley Stevens, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
My pleasure.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
I know we all face difficulties in these economic times. and the churches and charities to which we are committed are all in need of our financial support. However, here at Day One, we have no membership to rely on. We have no congregation. We have you and thousands of others like you who enjoy these wonderful preachers from all across America. With a budget shortfall between now and the end of the year, I want to ask you to take a moment to consider our sincere request for a financial donation to Day One. Anything you can give will be so appreciated. You can mail your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Again, that's Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or you can give online at dayone.org. Thank you for listening so faithfully, and thank you for helping us keep Day One on the air.